Father, we just praise you and thank you for the day that you have given unto us. And Lord, we lift up especially those who have been so ill in our congregation, for Anna and all the rest. Lord, you just touch their body, bring healing. And Lord, also this morning, that there would be a supernatural move of your grace and mercy and goodness and love, not only here, but whenever I minister today at the I Am Terrell Kids Church, Lord, that you would just save each and every kid, every little girl, every little boy, every teen, touching them, breaking off that bondage that's upon them. And Lord, if there's any bondage here this morning, only you, Jesus, can set us free. And I thank you that you've loosed the chains, Lord, of bondage from death, hell, the grave, sin. You've overcome them all for us. Help me some way, as you always do, O God, to teach your word truthfully, faithfully, accurately. And even if I feel in my flesh to hold something back, Lord, let your Spirit, the Holy Spirit, make me move forward, saying only the things you want me to say and saying not the things that you would have me not share. We love you in this place, O God. Bless the sheep of your pasture that are present today, those that are listening as well online. We love you, we praise you, we honor you in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Amen. Let's turn our Bibles this morning to the book of Acts. We're in chapter 4. We're going to begin in verse 13 in just a moment. You know, whenever we study the Bible, whenever you come to hear God's word, you know, if we only fill our heads with the knowledge of God's word, but never apply it, we get in trouble. Amen? You know, so this morning, and every time I teach, we want to take this word this morning, and kind of like a self-examination, but you know, we want to make this chapter apply it to our very lives because we are the church. So remember that we left off with Peter's second sermon there because he was interrupted by the Sadducees. They were so upset because Peter was preaching the people, about Jesus Christ, and is also teaching that in Christ alone would be the resurrection and so forth. So they were incensed about that. Laid hands upon them, put them in jail, but it was late in the evening, so they had to wait till the next day before they could go to trial before the Sanhedrin. And then when they did, you know, they asked, by what name, by what power have you done this thing, meaning this lame man that was healed? Peter goes and he starts preaching to them and telling them that, you know, it was the name above all names, amen, that made that man whole. And he told them, there is no other foundation and there is no other name that can save you. But they did not yield. They did not repent. They did not turn to the Lord. And they were worried about Peter and John. Now, this morning in verse 13, as we begin, I want to talk to you this morning. Has this church, have you been with Jesus, beginning in verse 13? It says, and when they, meaning the religious rulers, when they saw the boldness, the courage, the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled. And they realized, and here's the title of our sermon, they had been with Jesus. Have you been with Jesus? Boy, that's a great word, isn't it? To be with the Lord, knowing that you know that he's alive not only in your hearts, but he's alive in your walk, in your day, and all that's going on. These religious rulers, you know, you guys are unlettered and you're not instructed. How are you doing what you're doing? Now, that doesn't mean that Peter and John couldn't read or write. They were very smart people. But the fact of the matter is, they were trained, well, they were fishermen. Their knowledge was of the sea and so forth, how to mend nets and how to catch fish, how to have a business. They were not trained, if you will, in the rabbinical schools of wisdom. And they look at them and say, you're just a bunch of laymen. How in the world can you do what you're doing? Where did this boldness come from? How was he healed? You know, there's so many today. I know that, you know, I'm a firm believer in education. I love education, but I don't exalt education, okay? And, you know, so many, you know, you go to school and you get all the letters behind your name. I'm talking about if you're in the ministry and all that. There's nothing wrong with that. But, you know, the truth of the matter is here is that some of the greatest men of God had no education. You know, let's take, for example, Billy Sunday. My goodness, what a great man of God. How about this one? We call him, or the Baptists call him, the Prince of Preachers, Charles Haddon Spurgeon. There was no training there. G. Morgan Campbell. What a great man of God. Had no training. Listen, the thing is, he would read the Bible before he ever put a pen on a page to write down his thoughts on what he was going to teach on. He would read his text. It could be a chapter. He would read it 100 times before he ever wrote one note. What a great expositor of God's Word. And you know what's wonderful about that, about being untrained and so forth? You know, their boldness, they knew that their boldness didn't come from their education or their own education, but it came from the Spirit of the living God. Doesn't God use the most unlikely people? I mean, just, you know, look at yourself. Hello? I'm in shock that God has ever used me. I mean, I am in shock. I've never come... I'm still saying, wow, Lord, this is crazy, you know. And I look and I think about how God takes the most unlikely people. He'll take tax collectors. Now, hello. I mean, tax collectors. He'll take fishermen. He'll take prostitutes. He'll take women that have been married 5 times, living with somebody, and change their lives, and they go out and turn the world upside down for Jesus. That's what he's done for us. Listen, we all have a past. Amen. And, you know, and the fact is so, isn't it wonderful to know that Christ has forgiven us, that God has forgiven us in Christ, and that we've been cleansed from all of our sins, all of our transgressions, all of our iniquities, washed completely away. And then if we sin, God forbid, but if we do, we can run to the Lord, and the Lord will cleanse us from all unrighteousness because he loves us. He paid for our sin. And I look and I say, oh, Lord, why was it that these uneducated, untrained people, why did they turn their world upside down? The answer came from the religious rulers who didn't trust or did not believe in the Messiah. And it says they had been with Jesus. May I say to you, that there is absolutely no higher accolade than when someone says to you, you have been with Jesus. There's not anything higher in all of the world than to be with the one who created the world and everything in it, who still holds this world together. And I look and I say, oh God, you're so good. They said, they had been with Jesus, but the truth is Jesus had never left them, and Jesus has never left us. Jesus is here with us right this moment. Listen, Christianity is supernatural. The new birth, when a person is born from above, old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. Amen? The new birth is supernatural, and we are a supernatural people. Listen, if our lives are not, we call ourselves a Christian, and our lives are not supernatural, knowing that God is a supernatural God, then we're nothing more than a superficial person. And God doesn't want us to be that. We're the church. We're the church of the living God. Peter, here he is, an uneducated, unlettered person, didn't have a degree behind his name, didn't go to any of the rabbinical schools. But Peter, he spoke by the power of another, he healed by the power of another, and he was totally dependent, the early church, on the power of another, the Holy Spirit of God. Now listen carefully. When the Holy Spirit, who is in us, alongside of us, has come upon us and is here present with us, whenever the church, the Holy Spirit is given his proper place in the church, in the life of a believer, you know what? We become like Jesus on this earth. Is that true? Of course it is. I mean, the Lord is working through his body. We are the head. He was working through Peter. He was working through John. He worked through the early church. He was with them the whole time. He's still working in the church today. Nothing has stopped at all. Now listen, if the same divine helper lives in us, you see, because true Christianity is the activity of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. Okay? Now, if the same Holy Spirit that was in Peter and John, if the same Holy Spirit is in us, they didn't get a different Holy Spirit, okay? All right. It's very important we have to ask ourselves a question. Is there any evidence in your life right this moment, right today, that you have been with Jesus. That you've been with Jesus. And do other people say, I can tell that the Lord is upon you, that you've been with our Lord. You see, the Bible teaches us in 1 John 2:6, it says, if anyone says, or he who says that he abides, he lives in union with, that he draws strength from, that he abides in him, he says, ought to walk just as he walked. The word ought there in the Greek means it's a debt. It's an obligation on the believer. Now, is that an incredible scripture? To walk just as he walked as our Lord? The church, we're to walk just like Jesus walks because we're the what Jesus did in his earthly ministry. Now that he's in heaven interceding for us, he wants to do work through his spiritual ministry now is through the body of Christ on this earth. Nothing has changed. No. Hebrews 10:38. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth, you know, with power, with the Holy Spirit and power, who went about doing what? Good. Healing all who were oppressed by the devil. Why? For God was with him. Are we to be going about doing good? Or yes. Are we to deliver those who have been oppressed by the devil? Yes. Why? God's with us. He's with us right now. You see, we're to walk just as he walked. If we claim to abide in him, to Jesus, you're my Lord, man, then we're obligated, again, to walk even as he walked. That's our calling. That's our purpose, to proclaim him who called us out of darkness into light, or his marvelous light. Listen, you say, well, Bill, how are we going to do that? Well, Galatians 2:20, what does it say? What does it say? I'm sorry. It tells us that, it's no longer I who liveth. I'm dead. I died when at the cross. Amen. I died when I came to Christ. It's no longer I who liveth, but Christ who liveth in me. He lives in me right now. He lives in you right now. We move forward, the church, the Christian, in his life, in his grace. We move forward in the power of another. Jesus said in John 15:5, he says, without me, you can do nothing. That is a big word. Try to think of nothing. It won't be hard for some of y'all, but try. No, I'm teasing. Don't get mad. I'm joking. I love you. I joke with those I love. If I didn't joke, you'd say, Bill doesn't like me. No, listen. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. We have to have Christ. We have to abide in the vine and so forth. You know, just as Jesus walked, have you been with Jesus? Do others know that you've been with Jesus? Does your life say you've been with Jesus? We're living in a world today, boy, especially the American church here in 21st century America. And you know what? We have Christians falling by the wayside over and over and over, going into the world, thinking like the world, acting like the world, living like the world. Well, the world doesn't love the Lord. No, the Bible tells us in John 4:17, says that just as he is, meaning the Lord, just as he is, so are we in this world. Now, that doesn't mean just as Jesus was when he was on the cross or when he was in the tomb. No, as Jesus is right now, sitting at the right hand of God, he has all the power, all authority, heaven and earth, amen. He's interceding for you, interceding for me. He ever liveth to do that. He's conducting everything in his body. Listen, just as he is right now in victory, we are right this moment. The Bible tells in Ephesians 2:6 that we are seated with Christ in the heavenly places. That is our position right this moment, and it is also our eternal position. If we're going to walk like the Lord, if we're going to say that, hey, we've been with Jesus, then we're going to have to act like Jesus. Amen? You know, when I was a little kid, you know, and I'd go hang out on the farm with my grandparents, you know, and I was hanging out with these kids that she didn't want me to hang out with. And you know what she said? Every time I hung out, she knew when I hung out with them, I'd lie and say, I didn't hang out with them. I would lie and say, you know, Grandma, I would never hang out with that sort of people. But the problem was I'd come home and start acting just like they act. And so she knew. She said, I can tell you've been with them because you're acting just like them. When you have been with Jesus, you act like Jesus. Amen? That's how you know. Have you been with the Lord? Are you acting like the Lord? Philippians 2:5, the command. It's a command. It's a command. Let this mind, let this attitude, the heart attitude, let this mind be in you as it was in Christ Jesus. Amen? that mind of Christ. That means that we are to live and to act, to talk and react like one man. We're to love like Jesus, forgive like Jesus, walk like Jesus, think like Jesus. We're to be Jesus to the lost and the hurting. That's what the Bible teaches. Now, have you been with Jesus? That's a question we need to ask ourselves this morning. The Bible tells us, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 3:3, he talks to the church there at Corinth and he says to them, he says, you are our epistle, or you're our letter. Listen to what he says. Written in our hearts, known and read by all men. Your life is a letter. Amen? People see it. Your life is a letter. What kind of letter are you writing? What do people see? Paul goes on and he says, it is evident that you are an epistle or a letter of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God. Imagine that. Listen, we are the letter of Christ to this world. He didn't write it with ink. We have the Spirit of the living God living in us right now. We actually are a love letter to this planet, a living love letter, and we are dependent upon the power of another, the Holy Spirit of God. Now, it says there, Paul said, to make evident, or clearly it's evident and so forth. That means we are to reveal. We are to make evident Jesus to the lost, to this world, that we have been with him. And the reason I say that is we can walk like him is because we can. That doesn't mean we're Jesus, doesn't mean we're God or little gods or anything like that. Ephesians 5:1, Paul tells us, he says, therefore be imitators. That word means to mimic. It means be a chip off the old block, if you will. Mimic. It says, therefore be imitators of God as dear children. Well, are we partakers of his divine nature? Yes, that means we can do that. It says, and walk in love as Christ also loved us and given himself for us. You know what's tragic about that scripture? Is that scripture seems, I'm not saying it is, it seems to be foreign to so many people. That scripture should literally, by understanding it, put us on our face before the Lord. Because, you see, God's word said something is incredible to me. I know that, I mean, we don't have the ability to speak stars or planets into existence. You know what I'm saying? We don't do that. We don't control the universe. You know, we don't have any of that kind of power, but we have the God-given power, the God-given grace, and the God-given knowledge to obey that verse, meaning that we can act like our Lord in this lost and dying world. Amen? And I look and I say, Lord, that is what we need right now. You see, when the Holy Spirit is given his proper place in the church, in the life of the believer, you know what happens? We become like Jesus on this earth. Question. All of us, we must answer. You know, does your life say to other people that you hang out with, that you go around, does your life say to others, this guy, this man, this woman, wow, I can tell that you've been with Jesus. Verse 14, look at it. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them. Boy, the lame man standing, something he'd never done in his life. They couldn't say a thing. The religious rulers, they could say nothing against it. But when they commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves. So they're really upset. So the court kind of called a recess, if you will, saying, what shall we do with these men? What shall we do with these bold men, these untrained men, these unlettered, uneducated men, these fishermen, these laymen? What in the world are we going to do with them? For indeed, that a notable miracle has been done through them. It is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and look what they said, and we cannot deny it. There he is. That lame man is standing right there in their midst. You know what? The most educated religious people in the world said, we cannot deny this miracle. We cannot deny this miracle. Yet, they still walked in unbelief. They didn't receive Jesus as their Messiah. I hear often, and I know that Christians mean well when they say this, but they say, you know, Bill, if I could just see a miracle, or if I could see someone healed, I think I would really believe. Well, you know, my response to them is always the same. Judas didn't. Judas was with them, with the Lord for three and a half years. He saw all the miracles. And matter of fact, was he one of the apostles or that had been given power over the demonic realm and all the rest? Think about that for a minute. Listen, I believe in miracles. I've seen miracles. I believe in healing. I've seen healing. But if I never saw another miracle, and I'm praying for a miracle, I would never, ever doubt my Savior. Never. If my needs were never provided again in my life, I would never doubt my Savior. Because I know that Jesus is real. I know that Jesus is alive. And I know that He changed my life. I love Him, and I know you love Him as well. And then in verse 17, but so that it spreads no further now among the people, this is religious people talking, the rulers, they're doing some damage control. Let us severely, not just threaten them, let's really lay it on them, okay? That from now on they speak to no man in this name. They couldn't even say the name of Jesus. They were so disgusted with these people. You understand? Don't you ever say, we're going to command, don't you ever speak the name of Jesus again. We want you silenced. We want you to be quiet. He said there, and he says, not only that, but don't you teach in the name of Jesus. Isn't, you know, every time I read that scripture, I'm sorry, you know, but it's just ironic to me. The early church, they had to be commanded to keep their mouth shut about Jesus. Do you understand? They had to be commanded. We don't you say another word. Don't you teach in His name. Just zip it right now. Don't ever mention that name again as long as you live here in Jerusalem. It's over with. And I look at that and I say, isn't that amazing? They had to be commanded to be quiet about the Lord. And in the 21st century church, I love you guys, but listen to me. Every pulpit in America, a pastor who's worth his salt is begging the Church of Jesus Christ to go out and speak the name of Jesus and tell people that God loves them, that Jesus died for them, and God wants to save them. Amen? And yet, 99%, if you heard me say often, the statistics have been proven themselves, 99% of the church in this generation, 99% of the believers in our country will never lead one person in their entire lifetime to Jesus Christ. Now that, to me, is heartbreaking. What would have happened had that been the attitude of the early church? Think about that. What would have happened if they said, nah, well, you know what? They're trained. They have all this education. Look at all the degrees after their name. They can quote the whole entire old covenant. They know everything. I'm just a fisherman. Is that what Peter did? No, what if we go, well, you know, here we are in this, you know, I'm a tax collector. Nobody loves me, but I'm saved, but you know, I just don't feel adequate. I just don't think I can tell anybody about the Lord. Do you know how crazy that is? You are a supernatural person inside, amen? You've been born from above. And I go, oh God, what would history be like? What would happen today if every person at Calvary Chapel, everyone that's connected to this church would say, you know what? Today, Lord, here's my prayer. Every day from this day forth, lead me to someone who doesn't know you. Just lead me. You know what I mean? You know, I was so upset. I had to go, my hot water heater went out, you know, and so I had to go buy those elements. You know, the elements that are in there? Okay. I'm just letting you know that I can do something. And, I mean, it gets hard lifting 66 books of the Bible every day, believe me. But, you know, I went and bought those two elements. And so there were people outside waiting on me, and they were in a hurry. And they had to get to an appointment. And I've kicked myself over and over. And so the guy at the plumbing store, he was starting to talk to me, you know, and I felt the presence of the Lord. And he was telling me, you know, he said, well, what did he really say? He said, you're kind of old. I said, yes, I am. And I said, you're kind of young. You know, he says, you think I'm working two jobs, I've got kids and da, da, da. And I was going to start sharing the Lord with him, and I was not able. But I'm going back because I'm going to say, those elements you sold me, I'm going to say, they work. Thank you. Now I'm going to say, let me tell you about Jesus, okay? No, the thing is that if we prayed every day, if you would pray, you walk out of your door, Lord, if I'm going to go fill up with gas, if I'm going to the, wherever, the department store, if I'm going to go the grocery store, wherever you're going, lead me to someone today that doesn't know you, that's hurting. Can you think that it'd be different? Yes, and that's what we're called to do. Oh, how we need to do that. Have you been with Jesus? When you're with Jesus, you want to do those things. It says, but Peter and John, it said to them in verse 19, he says, well, he's going to talk to the religious rulers. He said, well, whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you more than God. Peter says, you judge. You judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Oh, that was Peter's last word to the, he said, now you judge. Do I obey your command or do I obey God's command? Because I'm telling you, I can't keep quiet about it. I have to tell somebody about what Jesus has done for my life. I have to tell them that he's alive, that I've seen him, that I've touched him. I saw him ascend to heaven. Amen? Peter said, no, I've got to tell everybody. And you know, the word of God supersedes man and government and everything else. When I get over to chapter 5, whenever we get into chapter 5, I think it's about verse 29, where Peter again, he's on trial again. He says, we ought to obey God rather than man. I'm going to go in depth on that and tell you what that really, really means there. But you know, they want to silence Peter and John. They want to silence the church of the early church in the first century. And you know what? Our nation, I love America. I pray for America, but we, for the first time in our history, I've seen it. I've witnessed it. I've lived long enough to see it. That our nation is trying to silence us, trying to silence those true believers of God. You know, listen, the name of Jesus, I tell you, it's banned from graduation ceremonies. You go to a football game, I mean, you also have to go to court to say the name of Jesus today at a football game. You know what I'm saying? Yeah, listen, let me read a couple of things that's happening today. An elementary school in North Carolina ordered a little six-year-old girl to remove the word God from a poem that she wrote to honor her grandfather's who served in the Vietnam War. What? I mean, what is that? And yet, there are certain schools that are teaching the Quran right now. Are you listening to me? Having them learn and memorize that there is no God but Allah. Are you listening to me? That's happening in our nation. It says here, an elementary school in North Carolina, in the Ohio State House banned Christian pastors from using the name of Jesus when they opened up the daily sessions with prayer. Isn't that something? Earlier this year, it says here, a Florida Atlantic University student that refused to stomp on the name of Jesus was banned from the classroom. What is that? What are the things that are happening in our nation? It says here, a student at Sonoma State University was ordered to take off a cross that she was wearing because someone could be offended. We're already silent. And now they're trying to stop us completely. One more here. A teacher in New Jersey was fired for giving his own Bible to a student that did not own one. If you heard Rand Paul when he was giving some of his speeches, here's what he said. He said, there's a war on Christianity, not just from the liberal elite here at home, but worldwide. And your government, or more correctly, you the taxpayer, are funding it. Boy, that is a tragic thing, isn't it? Think of the things that are going on. Look at verse 21. And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done. For the man was over 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing had been performed. And being let go, Peter and John being let go, they went to their own companions. They went back to their believers and they reported all that the chief priest and the elders had said to them. Now listen. Peter and John, when they walked out of there, they'd been in jail all that night. They'd been severely threatened. Don't you ever speak the name of Jesus again. Don't you ever teach in his name again here in Jerusalem. And I mean never. They were commanded by the Sanhedrin, the most powerful group of people in all of Israel. Now, did Peter fall apart? No. Did he, on the way back, did he say, "Hey, John, we're in a lot of trouble, man. What do you think we need to tell those old boys?" Was he depressed? Was he despondent? No. He went, and when he, listen here, whenever this first recording prayer meeting at Pentecost, listen to the response of all the believers if they heard Peter's report. So when they, that's all the believers that were there, when they heard that, they heard Peter's report, they raised their voices to God with one accord and said, "Oh man, we're in trouble now." No, they raised the voice to God in one accord. That's a beautiful one accord. It means it was a concert of voices crying out to God in prayer. Man, I look and I say, they were like one man, a total unity here. And it says here, look what they said, "Lord, you are God." That is so wonderful. In other words, the most powerful people in Jerusalem had threatened them, and they said, "Lord, you are God." That word literally in the Greek means, "You're the absolute ruler, sovereign ruler over everything. So we're not worried. You're in power. You're the one in control. We look to you." He says, "Lord, you are God." He says, "That made the heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them." And it should be reading in your Bibles, and although it's probably in the center column, it says, "Who through the Holy Spirit by the mouth of our father of your servant David have said." Now they're praying right now, and they're getting ready to pray Psalm 2. Watch this. "Why did the nations rage," meaning the Gentiles, "and the people," meaning the Jews, "and how they plotted vain things." They just vain, empty things. They wasted their time with their plotting and planning. It says, "And the kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers," that's the Sanhedrin, "the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ," meaning the Messiah. "For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed," you inaugurated him as King Messiah, "both Herod, Pontius Pilate, the Gentiles, and the people of Israel were gathered together." The whole world was in agreement there about Jesus' death to do whatever, watch this, "your hand, God, your purpose determined when? Before. To be done." You know what that tells us, and I know you know this, but Jesus was the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Amen. This was, God knew what he was going to do. This is where God, he's the God of history. He knows all that's going to happen. And so, yes, the cross was horrible, and God prophesied all the way through the Bible the things that Jesus, the Messiah, when he came, what he was going to go through. And you look at this and say, God says, no. See, God worked in the events of willful human rebellion without defying their free will to bring about his predicted purposes and plan. Amen? That's what God does. He knows everything. But what I want you to see about that verse is this. Don't miss this part. Is that they did something. Did you notice that they prayed Psalm 2, which tells me something about prayer? See, often when we pray, and I'm not saying you shouldn't tell the Lord, open up your heart. The Bible says, pour out your heart unto God. You can share everything with him. But here they did something. They prayed the word of God. You see, praying and the word of God always go together. They always go together. Remember what Jesus told us in John 15:7? He said, "If you abide in me," and here it is, "and my words abide in you, you shall ask," that means we shall pray, "you will ask what you desire and it'll be done for you." Think about that. Why? Well, we're praying just what God says. Lord, this is what you said in your word. We're just praying it. We're just being in agreement with you. Amen? The church in agreement with heaven. Think about that. Here we are. We're just, Lord, it's not about my will. It's your will be done. Now, prayer is not some kind of experiment. It's not hit and miss. No, when we pray, we can be bold in our praying. You know, I hope you're still praying like our corporate prayer. Remember that we talked about our corporate prayer, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And then I ask you also if you would pray with me every day that prayer, but also make the personal prayer where you're praying for yourself. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Amen. So, but prayer is not some experiment. You see, we can have assurance that our Father not only hears our prayers, because his ears are open to the righteous, amen, that he hears our prayers, but that he also answers our prayers. You know, in 1 John, talking about praying the word, what they did, in 1 John 5:14, it says this, now this is the confidence, or the boldness, the courage, the fearless trust. This is the confidence that we have in him. Okay, what is the confidence that we have in him? That if we ask anything, say that word, anything, we can have what we want? Blab it, grab it? If we ask, here's the confidence, here's the fearless trust. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Here is the will, the known will of God. There are times that we don't know we need the unknown will of God. Lord, who do I marry? Is that the right one? Is it the redhead or the blonde? You know what I mean. You know? And God says, are you crazy? Neither one. They're too good for you. No. That's when you pray in the Spirit and the Lord helps you work that out. Amen? No. There's the known will of God. Jesus said, if my words abide in you, then you ask. Because he knows if you know the word, you're going to pray the word. You're going to pray the promises and the things that God has promised in his word. Listen, he says, if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Now, prayer that is according to God's will, not your will, not my will, but God's will, is always heard. We have the guarantee for it right here. We can be certain that when we do that, God hears us. The only limitation to praying for the will of God that receiving is that if we is his will. In other words, we can ask amiss. We can get off and get in a lot of trouble and ask amiss. And you go, oh God, why me ask some prayer? I said, well, that's not in my, I didn't promise you any of that stuff, man. You know, that's not my will. Now, God is far more ready to hear us, I believe, well, I know that for a fact, than most of the church is ready to pray. But we need to pray. You know, it says in 1 John 5:15, listen, and it says, and if we know, meaning we have the assurance that he hears us. Okay, we're praying according to the will of God. And if he hears us, here it is, whatever we ask, we know that we have the request or the petitions that we have asked of him. The emphasis in that scripture is on we have, not we shall have. See, the problem is this with all of our lives, and all of us are guilty of that, is that we quit praying too soon. You know, Jesus said in Luke 18, one, men ought always to pray and not faint, not become discouraged, don't give up, you know, don't just keep going. In other words, that persistent praying, you know, that praying without ceasing. That passionate, persistent prayer of a righteous man availeth much, like Elijah was. Now, with all that being said, sometimes we pray according to the will of God, and we know it's the will of God. Lord, you promised it. I'm a new covenant Christian. It's in your word. We know it's there, and nothing is happening. Well, here's what I've learned, is that don't stop praying. Don't stop believing. Because sometimes our prayers, God says, okay, yes, it's happening. It's going to happen. But they're still at the throne of grace. They're still at my throne where there's all kinds of grace and mercy and time of help, okay? It's right there. But if you'll just hold on, keep believing, because I promise God cannot lie, amen? He cannot lie to us. You keep praying that prayer. I promised it in my word to you. He says, then what happens is, then eventually you'll find out, you know, maybe it's a year, maybe it's longer, and all of a sudden God answers that prayer you've been praying. Why? Because it was manifested when you really needed it. God knows. See, he knows everything about you in your life. He knows what you need tomorrow. He knows what you need 10 years from now. Amen? God cannot lie. We can trust him. Now, we said, well, Bill, I don't know if it works that way. Yes, it does work that way. Is it God's will? Let's talk about praying according to God's will. That's what they did. Is it God's will to save you? Okay, he saved you, didn't he? Is it God's will to save everyone? Yeah, but is everyone saved? No, he's not going to violate your free will. But that's God's heart. He wants everyone to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. He's not willing that any should perish, he says. God loves the world so much he sent Jesus to take our place on the cross. Now, how about when we say, Lord, you know, I mean, I blew it. I've sinned. I punched the pastor. I didn't mean to do it, but he just makes me sick and I hit him. Is God going to forgive you? No. No. Yes, he's going to forgive you. I might not ever forgive you. No. What does the Bible say? If we confess our sins, he, God, is faithful. He is faithful and just to what? Forgive us of our sins. Take our sins and say, woo, they're as far as from the east as from the west. And cleanse us. The blood of Jesus cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Listen. Is it God's will? If you pray according to the will of the Lord, oh God, your Bible, you said in Ephesians 5:18, to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be filled. Be, it's a command, by the way. Be ye being filled. And you pray that God says, oh, I'm not going to do that for you. What does the Bible, what did Jesus say? How much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to him who asks? I ask for a fresh filling every day. Fill me today, oh God. Use me today, oh God. Protect me from my enemies. Give me discernment, oh God. Let me speak your word today. Let me hear your voice today. I don't want to hear the voice of the world. I don't want to hear the voice of the ungodly. I want to hear, I am your sheep. I want to hear your voice. I want to follow you, and I don't want to hear the voice of a stranger. Amen? The word of God is real. It's powerful. And God says, you can pray my word because they go together. Now look at how this prayer continues. He says in verse 29, they're continuing to pray. Oh, now, Lord, look on their threats and smite them. No. Oh, God, protect us. Oh, God, why did you allow this to come in my life? Why would I have to have a flat on my Cadillac on 820? Oh, okay, never mind. Lord, look on their threats. And here it is, their prayer. Grant to, oh, I love this part. This is servants that are praying. Servants that are praying. Not just any servants. It says your servants. He says, grant to your sheep, your people, your servants. What? Oh, that with all boldness they may speak what? Your word. God's word. Think about that for a minute. He said, so the Sanhedrin, those guys are telling us that we're going to keep our mouth shut. They've commanded us. We can't speak in the name of Jesus or teach anymore. Or they got to be kidding. Lord, you know what we need? I just need a little boldness right now because, you know, they are pretty smart people, okay? So, Lord, grant, give me that right there by stretching out your hand. I love it. To heal. Number two, signs and wonders may be done. And how's it going to be done? Through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. In other words, did Jesus heal the lame man? Okay. Is Jesus Christ, is Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever? Has he changed? Malachi 3:6, I am the Lord thy God. I do not change. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. God never changes. His love for us never changes, never goes up, never goes down. No. That's the only person I know in the world that doesn't change is God. This word doesn't change, although people are trying to change it today. Trying to remove it. If you have an electronic application, loved one, or whatever you call that app, you know, the app, is it called an app? And it sounds like a dirty word, app. So what they do, when you download your Bible and they give you these updates, did you know that some of them, they're removing text from your scriptures? Think about that. You better have the old reliable, you know? Yeah. Okay. That was free. Didn't cost you anything for that one. No. I love that though. Oh Lord, we want that boldness to speak your word, to speak your word. We're not going to keep our mouth. We're not going to be silent. We don't practice silent Christianity. We don't have a silent faith. We don't belong to a silent church. That's what they were saying. Now listen to me. We are living in the last days. Now, whether you know that or believe that or not, loved one, right now, we are living at toward the end of time, of the time that we know it. Jesus could come at any moment for the church, the rapture, the catching away. Now, with all that being said, if you study out the book of Revelation, there are seven churches that are listed to give you a divine outline of history, okay? Now, there are only two churches left in the world today. No matter what name they go by, there are only two churches. One is Laodicea, that's the lukewarm church. The other is Philadelphia, that's the faithful church, okay? Now, we have to really think about which one we are in. Believers, have you been with Jesus? You need to really find out. Because the church at Laodicea, you know, let me just read it to you there for a minute. It's about this lukewarm church here. It says, Jesus writing this letter, it says, you know, and to the angel or to the messenger, to the pastor, if you will, of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful, the true witness, the beginning of creation of God. Here's what Jesus says to this lukewarm church. He says, I know your works. Jesus doesn't list them because there's not any, okay? I know your works. He says that you are neither cold nor hot. Oh, I wish you were cold or hot. So then because you are lukewarm and neither cold and neither hot, listen to what Jesus said. I didn't say this. I didn't write this. Jesus said, I will vomit you out of my mouth. How would you like to get a letter from the Lord like that? Dear Calvary Chapel, I've been watching you. I know your works, and no one is leading anybody to Christ. No one. How would you like that? You never share Jesus with anybody. I know your works. You don't do a thing. He says, I wish you were hot or cold. At least I could help you then. I could work with you. But since you are lukewarm, the only thing I can do is vomit you up. God, that's a tough word. You know what it means? Listen to me now. Jesus says to the church of Laodicea, you make me sick to my stomach. That's a horrible word, isn't it? Why? Because the word Laodicea, remember what it means? It means the rule of the people. It wasn't ruled by God. It was ruled by the people. That's why they said there, they said, what did they say? Oh, Jesus said, I'm sorry. Man, I need to get some glasses, don't I? Because you say I am rich, I've become wealthy, I have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, naked. They did not know their true spiritual condition. Do you understand me? They had no idea. They thought, we're going on with the Lord. We've got the cross there on the wall, you know, and we've got the little candles and we've got the Bible. I thought everything's okay. You know, we have a lot of money. Everything's pretty good. We got a soft, easy life. Oh, Jesus, you know, you don't know. You need to buy from me. You need to repent. You need to get right. He who hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit of God is saying to the churches. Amen. That's what you, listen, the rule of the people, Laodicea, the rule of the people, it means that it was, the church there was people ruled, not God ruled. It means it was led by the flesh, not led by the Holy Spirit of God. And when I say, oh God, I don't want to be a part of that church. I don't want to be a part of that at all. They had just enough religion to think themselves saved, but they hadn't been with Jesus, loved one. That's why he later on said, he says, knock, man, I'll open the door. Come on in. You need to get right with me. You need to come before it's too late. There was no evidence that they had been with Jesus. But how about the church of the faithful church, the church at Philadelphia? You remember that church because Jesus, remember what Jesus said? He was critical. Every church, he would tell them what was wrong. But the church of Philadelphia, and I pray that's our church, amen? He had not one critical thing to say about that church, but the great promise, and it was only given to the church of Philadelphia. Remember what Jesus promised? He said, I will keep you from, that word ek in the Greek, I will keep you from, I will keep you out of, not just get you through it or move you around. I'll take you out of the hour of trial that's coming upon not just Jerusalem, the whole earth, to test every man. That's the catching away of the church, loved one. Oh, that promise was only to the church of Philadelphia. Praise God. That's a church I want to be in, and I pray that we are in. Amen? Now, but with all that being said, Jesus said, listen, I know your work. See, I've set you an open door. Listen to what Jesus said. No one can shut it, for you have a little strength. In other words, Jesus said, I'm your strength because you don't have any. He says, here it is. You have kept my word and not denied my name. The church of Philadelphia had been with Jesus. Why? They didn't deny his name. You're going to tell me not to mention the name of Jesus? You're going to tell me that I'm silent? You're going to command me never to share Jesus Christ? Oh, no, no, no. The faithful church says, I understand the urgency of the day, the urgency of the hour. And my Lord, they said, oh, Lord, you've opened the door. Nobody can shut it. No one can shut it, Lord. You've opened the door. The word door in the Bible always speaks of opportunity, a divine opportunity of God. Meeting. Get out there into the world. Tell people about me and so forth. Why? Because the faithful church, and if that's us, then we know something. We know and believe with all of our hearts that we are truly the last voice to this generation that we're living in. There's not another voice. We're it for right now. Amen? Oh, how we need to do what the Lord said. The faithful church keeps his word. That's what he said. He said, you have kept my word. 1 John 5:3. This is love for God, that we keep his commandments. We keep his word, and his commandments are not burdensome. Jesus said in John 14:15 about keeping his word, he said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Keep the word of God. Amen? And I say, oh Lord, that's right. See, we're not to deny his name. They say, well, you can't speak his name. No, you'll tell me that. No, I don't obey you. I obey God. You know, we're not to the Church of Philadelphia, and we're here. We're not going to deny his name. No, we're going to proclaim his name. But this leads me to ask a question, and I say this with much tenderness, and I use that phrase all the time, but it's the truth. With a tender heart, I say this, and with much love in my heart, I say this. Why is it that the American church is so silent today? Why are we silent? What is going on? I mean, we live in the land of silent Christianity. I mean, are we winning the lost? I mean, what happened to our boldness? Where is that boldness at again today? Have we become lazy, sissy believers? The Bible says in Proverbs 28:1, it says the wicked flee when no one's after them, but the righteous, that's us, the ones that have been justified before God, the righteous are as bold as a lion. Who's stolen our boldness? What's going on? How is it that the most powerful people on this earth, the church, how is it that we are silent? There is no place for silent Christianity. There's no place for a silent believer. There's no place for a silent church in the kingdom of God. Let me tell you what's happened. It's that we have become so comfortable and complacent that I know we say we believe the Bible, but the truth is, if we're not doing what God says, then we're not really in agreement with it. You say, Bill, wait a minute. Whoa. No. Listen to me. To be a silent Christian, it means that you no longer agree with 2 Corinthians 5:20. It means you no longer agree that you're an ambassador for Christ. You're his representative upon this earth. Amen? Yeah. Well, you say, well, Bill, that's just, I could have gone to the church across the street, you know. It means that you no longer maybe are in agreement, if you're a silent believer, with Proverbs 11:30. He who winneth souls is wise. So that means if you're not winning souls, you're not wise. It means if we're a silent Christian, we no longer adhere to, believe in, and rely on what Jesus said at the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5:13 and 14. What did he say? He said, you are the salt of the earth. You're the only salt. There's no one else. You're the preserving factor on this dark world that we live in. You're the light of the world. You're the city that sits upon a hill that can't be hid. It means that we no longer really hold that true in our heart. It means that we don't really hold to what Jesus said in John 14:15. I just quoted it a minute ago. If you love me, keep my commandments. Keep my word. A person that has been with Jesus is bold to share their faith in love, of course. And a person who has been with Jesus but is going in another direction, their boldness has declined. They're not bold anymore. They don't think how they can, they don't see, I don't know what, it's plenty of time. But they don't see the lost as Jesus. Remember in Matthew 9:35 and following there, Jesus, you know, it says that Jesus healed every disease, every disease, every disease, every sickness, every demon. And that whole group of people, they were completely, completely 100% well. But he looked at them and he was sad. Why? Because they were as sheep who had no shepherd. See, Jesus said, I want you to look at the lost the way I look at them. I want you to hurt. They're bewildered. They're being skinned alive, literally in the Greek it would go. They're being bewildered. They don't know what they're doing. They don't know where they're going. And here's my body. Here are the laborers of the field. Here's the laborers of the harvest. Here are those that are endued with power from upon high. Here are my ambassadors, the light of the world, the salt of the earth. The city cannot be hidden. Here you are. He said, go. I need you to go into the harvest. It's ripe. Get out there. Don't let those unbelievers rot on the vine. Get them saved. Amen. That's what it's all about. There's no place for that silent Christianity. There's no place for that. See, and you've been with the Lord. When you hang out with him daily, you're going to want to tell people about him. Now look at verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God with boldness. Boldness. Listen, boldness here is not a human quality. This is a supernatural quality. You can only get it by God's Holy Spirit. Amen. In other words, he filled them and so forth. Very, very important now. You see where it says the Holy Spirit, and what did they do? They spoke, and here it is, the Word of God. We can never, ever separate these two, the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. Don't ever do that. Now, there are those today, and I love them, not beating them up, but there are those today, they just emphasize the Word and so forth. The Word, and they no one's getting converted, no one's being healed, no one's being delivered, and no one's being convicted. The only thing that's happening is their head is just filled and overflowing with knowledge, 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 knowledge of the Word. Now, I'm not saying that's bad, but that's not all there is. You can't separate the Holy Spirit and the Word. The Holy Spirit's the author of the Word. Amen? Okay. So you can't separate those two. And then you have those. All they emphasize is the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And they never really get into the Word of God. They just hit and miss and so forth. And all is experiential Christianity. But listen to me now. Yes, the Holy Spirit. Boy, there. Can you experience the Holy Spirit? Of course you can. Yes. But never ever forget that the Holy Spirit uses the Word. Why? He is the Spirit of truth to lead you in all truth. He's the one that takes this God-breathed Bible, the Word of God, is from God, it's God-breathed, the Holy Spirit of God. He ignites every word. He makes it come alive in your heart. Like when I was on the beach and I got saved that day, I was so dead. I mean, I was dead, man, in trespasses and sins. And when that guy said, you shall know the truth and the truth will set you free. He quoted John 8:32. That's my life scripture. Listen to me. That word, well, that was number one. That's what I was looking for. That's what I was looking for, truth. But when he said that, he caught me. Why? It was the Word of God backed up by the Holy Spirit of God, and the anointing of God was there. Are you following me? And that's when I said, well, what is the truth? And he said, you know what? Let me have your hand. And you pray with me. And you know the story. I prayed with him and I was born again right there. Listen, the Word of God, you can't separate the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. No, you can't do it. See, it says here that they prayed with all boldness. What did they pray for? Lord, I want to speak your word. I want to get out there. I know they told us not to, but I want to speak your word. And God answered their prayer. They prayed for God's word to be demonstrated. Lord, healings and so forth. In Hebrews 4:12,
the Word of God is sharper, more powerful, active, living than any two-edged sword. Amen? It's alive, the Word of God. The Holy Spirit makes the Word of God alive. And what was their purpose? They said, so that your holy servant, Jesus, your holy servant, Lord, it would be glorified. John 16:14, Jesus told us, he said, the Holy Spirit will glorify me. Not man, but you, but him. You glorify our Lord. Peter said in verse 20, he said, listen, I know you don't want me to say anything about the Lord, but I can't help myself. I have to tell this dying world of the things that I've seen, of the things that I've heard. Jesus is alive. He died for my sin. He had to tell the world. Listen, we, the church today, in this very easy believism 21st century church in America, listen, we have been given the privilege of having the only name in all the universe that by where a man can be saved, a woman can be saved. We've been the privilege of saying, let me tell you how you can get home. Let me tell you how you can have your sins forgiven. Let me tell you how you can have eternal life. There's no other name. There is no other foundation. Jesus told them, he told us in Acts 1:8, he says, you're going to be my witnesses. I'm going to endue you with that power from on high. You're going to be my witnesses to the uttermost part of the world. Have you been with Jesus? Now listen, we're either going to obey the Great Commission or we're going to disobey it. And here's what's so sad. We are the only people on earth that can obey the Great Commission. The church. No one else can do that. Only the church can do that. So you know what? We've either been with Jesus and maybe got lost, left our first love. Or man, we've been with Jesus and we're doing what he told us to do. He said, boy, when they prayed, that place was shaken. You think God added that for drama? No, that is a fact. Why did that place shake? God says, oh, man, now that's my kind of prayer. That's my kind of prayer. That is my kind of prayer. I want you to know, as this building was shaking, God was saying, I'm with you. I am for you. And, you know, that's what God was saying. I hear you. And their prayer was heard and answered. Why? Because they prayed according to the will of God. Is it God's will for us, the 21st century Christian, to speak God's word with boldness? Absolutely, loved one. Absolutely. Well, Bill, I have other plans. Well, what other plans do you have? You think your plans scare the devil? He's not afraid of you. I'm going to go home. I'm going to stop at Luby's. Now, he might be afraid of that. You know, hello, you better pray when you eat there. I'm joking. Edit that. Don't let that go on the radio. I'll be sued. No, listen. No. Our plans, I'm going to go home and mow the yard. That doesn't scare the devil. You know, I'll wash my car. No, that doesn't scare the devil. But I'll tell you what terrifies him is when you say, God, I want your plan. I want your purpose for my life. I want to speak thy word, oh God, with boldness. But that boldness can only come by being refueled again, refilled again with the Holy Spirit of God. Listen, a person that has been with Jesus is going to share Christ with others. A person that has been with Jesus is going to be a person that prays the Word of God and believes the Word of God and knows that God is going to hear them. A person that has been with Jesus, he knows and accepts that he's going to be persecuted. That's okay. Jesus said, hey, they hated me too. Don't worry about it. Listen, a divine life cannot be concealed. Can't do it. Have you been with Jesus? Is Jesus your Lord? If he isn't, I say this, not trying to frighten you, but if Jesus isn't your Lord, this may be your last opportunity to ask him to be your Lord, to come in and live in your heart. That's what he wants to do. He wants to be the master, the ruler, the owner of your life. And he has a plan for you, a wonderful, glorious plan that you'll not discover outside of Christ. He says, Jesus said, you know, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. He says, he who follows me will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. That's what it's all about, is coming to the Lord. And if you don't know the Lord, I pray right now that you'll say, Father, I need Jesus to be my Lord. Come into my heart. Jesus, come into me right now. I want you to be the Lord of my life. And he'll do that right now. And my prayer is that you'll come. Father, I pray this morning for this church that we love, these people that we love. God, I pray from the pulpit all the way down to the nursery that you today, right now, this minute, on this September Sunday, in this 21st century American church, that we would say, God, we're not going to be a silent church. We're not going to be a silent people. We're not going to be a silent Christian. We're going to be with you, Jesus. We want to be with you. We want to walk with you. We want to be like you. We want to love like you. We want to think like you. We want to react like you. Oh God, we want boldness. Let this church have the boldness of the Holy Spirit of God, where we will, all of us, each and every one of us, Father, that we would speak thy word with boldness to this lost and dying world. Oh Lord, please shake this building. Shake us, God. We need you right now, Lord. We need to be revived again. Oh Lord, rend the heavens and come down and shake us one more time. Please, oh God. In the name of Jesus. Boldness. There's no one like you, Lord. As our heads are bowed, no one looking around. If you say in your heart, you say, Bill, you know what? I don't know Jesus. I think I might be religious. I mean, I come to church and sometimes, but you know what? I don't read my Bible. I don't tell anybody about the Lord. I don't even know if I'm saved or not. I love you. Listen to me now. This is between you and God. But if that's you, if it's you, would you just lift your hand and say, Bill, that's me. And yes, God bless you. God bless you. That's right. Yes, God bless you. God bless you. Yes, back there. God bless you. That's me. Then I want you to listen. I want you to pray this prayer right this minute with me. Those that lift your hand, you pray this prayer. Church, help me out. Say, Father, today is a day of my salvation. You promised in your word and you cannot lie. That if I would confess with my mouth, Jesus is Lord. And if I would believe in my heart that you raised him from the dead, you said you would save me. I believe. Jesus, be my Lord. Fill me with the Holy Spirit. Fill me with that boldness. Because today, I'm saved in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. God is good. Let's stand to our feet. Praise the Lord.